I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to read one verse, and then we're going to go to the Gospel of John. I want to read this before I begin. It's in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Hebrews 5, correct, yep. 2 Corinthians 5 says, verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We're going to spend some time this morning looking at some of the things that took place in the garden. Some of these things you are familiar with. Some of these things are really hard to read or really tough to think about if you really sit and think about some of the things that Jesus Christ endured and what he went through. But God's word devotes much time to it. And we're going to see some we're going to see some things regarding prayer. We're going to see some things regarding the great grace, mercy, and love of our God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these are things that we hear in manifestations. There are things that we can read in the Word, but what we see on display in these records, and we're not going through everything, we just don't have the time, but what we do see on display in these records is a forgiveness, for instance, like that has never been seen. We'll see Peter, who is a total and utter failure. You know, last week we read about when Jesus Christ prayed for him. Remember that? But to begin, I want to read one verse. We'll probably come back here next week. But in Hebrews chapter 5, and this is speaking regarding Jesus Christ, in verse 7, it says, "Who, Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared or reverenced." And one of the things we're going to see today is that Jesus Christ's prayer was answered. We're going to backtrack for a moment, but I want you to turn to John chapter 12. I think this is going to help us to see some things. Where we're reading here was about 5 days before he gave himself over. And we're going to pick it up in verse 23. Well, let's read verse 20. "There were certain Greeks among them." This was in Jerusalem. This was approaching the time of the feast of the Passover. So Jerusalem was packed. Okay? This is also earlier this morning that we're reading was his first entry into Jerusalem, when they cried, "Hosanna, thou son of David." And he came in on a colt, on an ass's colt. You remember that? And they acknowledged him as king, as Messiah. In verse 20, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, and the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' And Philip came and told Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus answered them saying, this is quite an answer to this. They wanted to meet Jesus. And Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. His crucifixion was something that was always before him. We'll see that here in a moment. But now it's approaching the time. This is close. He's in Jerusalem. And what we're going to see is that to these men who pictured Jesus and called him Messiah and King, which they acknowledge a little later on in these verses, that they couldn't understand what he was talking about, because as we get into this, this is going to look like a total and utter and shameful defeat in the eyes of Israel. And of all those that were around them, even to his men, this would have looked like total and utter defeat. But, and while it would look like defeat, it's actually would end in triumph. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a kernel corn or a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So there's an illustration. He that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. As a leader down the path, we remember that we just considered it briefly last week. As that leader down the path of life, he would demonstrate this to the greatest degree that has ever been done up to that point and has ever been done since. Okay? And then it says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. This word follow, it really, the understanding of it, it's like this. Like this. Whoso loves his life loses it. Who loses his life, what? Finds it. And the context is in service. It's service. And Jesus Christ is about to give up his life in a, you know, most horrible way. And we'll see why here in a moment. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. This is why I'm here. Then it says, verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus Christ's desire and his prayer here is that the name of the Father be what? Glorified. That's his desire. That's his prayer. That was his concern. You know, and then this voice from heaven, this was the third time an audible voice from heaven came. You know, in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But Father says, I have glorified it, and I will. And it had, his name had been glorified in the sinless life and service of his Son, Jesus Christ, and how Jesus Christ taught the world who God the Father was. and it was close to being glorified again. When Jesus Christ would do what he'd do, and it says in Colossians, he would lead, really, the power of the enemy captive. He led them captive, triumphed over them in it. He took all the ordinances, all the stuff against mankind, and nailed it to his what? That's right. And while his death and his death on the cross looks so humiliating and defeating and dark and everything else, it was really that which glorified God. Because it was the means by which he was victorious. Red is really excited right now. Let's read a couple more. Verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And this he said, signifying by what death he should die. And that lifting up, that signifying by what death he should die, is the picture or the illustration is his being lifted up on that cross. And if I do this, I will draw all men unto me. So he went in, knowing his purpose. Okay, now we're going to watch this, at least in some detail, develop a little bit. I want you to turn to John 18, please. That's where we're going to land. And I want you to put, if you have a marker, you got one of those electronic Bibles. If you would put a marker here. I wanted to start here because this is where we left off last week with that great prayer that we read in John 17. John 18, verse 1 says, When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook. In here, it's Cedron. It's the brook Kidron, where there was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. One of the Gospels says it was the Mount of Olives. And another gospel reads that this was the name of the garden that they went into was Gethsemane. There are a couple neat things about this, and we're going to come back to this in a moment. John stops here and does not relay what took place in the garden. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. I want to go to Mark chapter 14 and read some of this there. Mark chapter 14, and we're going to pick it up in verse 32. In verse 32, it says, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. Okay. In Luke 22, it says, he came out and went as he was wont or as he was known to the Mount of Olives. You can read in Luke 21 that for the week prior, this is where he spent the night, was in the garden. Now, they had resorted here many other times also, But there was a lot of teaching that would go on during the day, and then he would abode in the garden. And the one who abode there with him was Judas. Jesus Christ knew that Judas would betray him. And so he is walking into this thing knowing that his hour has come. Judas would know exactly where to find him. Verse 33. And he took with him Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Those are the two that wanted to sit on his right and left, remember? And began to be sore amazed or greatly astonished. And to be very heavy. This very heavy is it's a grief. Verse 34, and said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. This exceeding sorrowful or full of grief, it was a grief, it says in the ISV, that he felt it would lead to his death. Other translations, most of them translate this, it is grief to the point of death. So there's something going on here. And I think we'll see what that is in a few minutes. But this is an intense time. My ability to communicate here fails me miserably. I can only imagine what this would have been like for the man who knew no sin, who only did good, only loved people, healed people. Knowing what he's going into. So he asked these men, tarry ye here and watch. You know, this is pretty human. Because he's going to face this thing down. And these were men that he had spent, these were men who were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. These were men, those three men, those are men that he took with him, you know, when he went and raised somebody from the dead. It was these men, he had spent time with them, he had taught them. And he asked them, watch with me. He wanted their help. He wanted them to be in this with him. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father. All things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what? But you will. And that's his prayer. Not what I will, but what you will. In Luke, I'm going to just read this to you. We don't need to turn there. But during this time, Luke 22, beginning in verse 42, reads, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. During this time of his beseeching his father, it says that God sent an angel to strengthen him. And that's something to keep in mind as we go. Verse 37 in Mark. And he came and found them sleeping and said unto Peter, Simon, Sleepest thou? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? You remember Simon? Simon was the man that Jesus Christ had said, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, no, I'm not denying you. He says, I'll die for you. You're wrong. And he was so inspiring, he inspired the other 10 to say, yeah, us too. We'll die with you. We hear Jesus Christ is seeking help from these men in this hour, and he fell asleep. If I remember right, I think Peter fell asleep at the Mount of Transfiguration too. This, you know, put yourself in Peter's place here. That would have been hard. Because, you know, Peter was a man who, you know, he was kind of a leader. He was a bit of a tough guy, right? And for Jesus to have been going through what he was going through, and then to say, Simon, you couldn't stay awake for 1 hour? Oh, that would have been hard. Verse 38, watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy. Neither knew they what to answer him. They didn't know what to say. And he cometh the third time and said unto them, sleep on now. Take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrays me is at hand. Now let's go back to John, please. So we just read of that gap that is in the Gospel of John between verses 1 and 2. But I want to read 1 again. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. This would have been near the time of a full moon. It's quite possible, and it's significant, I believe, that this is mentioned, that he crossed over the brook Kidron. The brook Kidron is where it ran out, and that is where all the blood from all the sacrifices would flow in the water away from the temple. So he would have crossed over that brook. Isn't that something? Knowing, you know, that he would be the Passover. Verse 2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, he knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. This would have been, you know, 400 to 600 men, somewhere in there. Verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Now, I want to take just a moment with this. And I just want you to consider this with me. We read a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 13 at the Last Supper, supper being ended. And it said, knowing that his hour had come. We read in John 12 that he knew the hour was near when he would be lifted up from the earth. Here, In John, he now knew what? What's it say? He knew all things. You know, that time in the garden wasn't a one-way thing. There were things that Jesus Christ, because this moment had come, and Jesus Christ had to go in submitting himself voluntarily to all that he would go through. So when you understand that, you begin to understand the words heavy grief to the point of death, sore amazed. And he asked three times that this cup would be removed. And what we're going to see here, and this is just a great thing to learn about prayer, is that oftentimes when we pray, we think in terms of removal of the thing. Here, his prayer was answered. He was heard in that he feared. But what he was given was strength to do what it was he really wanted to do, which was glorify his Father's name. Isn't that something? And we're going to see that strength that he was given on demonstration when he hands himself over. This isn't unusual. You guys are familiar with a record where Paul prayed three times, remove this thorn from me. What was the answer? My grace is sufficient for you. Isn't that something? You know, and we see that. We see that in God's word. And oftentimes it is strength to endure until that deliverance comes. And that's what we're seeing here. See, he was heard. His prayer was answered. It's just there wasn't another way. We read in John 12, I'm not alone. The Father's with me. See? So, it's just... So we're going to see that. So he said, who do you seek? He went to them. Now in the other Gospels, it relates how Jesus Christ betrayed him with a kiss. Judas, yeah. Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I'm him. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they what? They went backward and fell to the ground. See? He was in charge. He met them. Then asked he them again, who do you seek? They got to get up. Who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you that I'm him. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. You know when he spake that? John 17. His prayer. And that prayer is being answered right now. And it's answered by way of the strengthening that Jesus Christ received at his hour of prayer. And so all these men would be taken care of. Those which thou have given me, I've lost none. All right, well, Peter woke from his nap, apparently. Verse 10, Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? This was the cup that he had asked to be removed. And I'll tell you something else that's interesting about this. Is cup, or the word cup, or the illustration of a cup, is used a number of times in the Old Testament. And it is referencing God's wrath or God's judgment or God's fury. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ would bear. He would bear the wrath of God and the judgment from a just God on behalf of all other men. That's all. And he went in knowing what it was he would have to do and bear. Verse 12, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. I'm going to read a summary of what took place just to save time, but it's pretty remarkable. But I just thought about something that Jesus said to Peter. I think it's in the Gospel of Matthew. And that's when when Peter cut off Malchus's ear, and Jesus says to Peter, "Think thou that I cannot call to my Father right now and have 12 legions of angels?" He had an out and didn't take it. Instead, he healed that man's ear to help protect the lives of these men that he had just prayed for a little earlier. At this point, he was carried out by the Roman soldiers, and the Levitical temple guard probably were present also. It would have been 400 to 600 armed men. He was led bound, his disciples all scattered, and he was first taken to Annas, who was the Judean high priest. He was interrogated and beaten with cane whips. He was then led to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that had been appointed by the Roman government. So he was brought before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, where false witnesses testified, but I think it was Caiaphas, might have been Annas, I don't remember now. Oh, I know. But I can't remember if it was Annas or Caiaphas specifically, but it's where they brought in false witnesses. And those false witnesses couldn't agree on their lies. And so finally, it was said by the high priest, whichever one it was, "Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And Jesus Christ answered affirmatively, "I am." That's what that means when it says, "You said it." And then he did spoke the truth that you can find in Daniel chapter 7. "Herefore, you're going to see me coming in the clouds with power." And it was a nod. It was an affirmative answer. "Yes, I am the Messiah. I am the one unto whom this kingdom will be given." That's when the high priest rent his garments, lost it, and condemned him to death. They then began to torture Jesus, spitting in his face, putting a sack over his head, beating him with their fists, whip-like rods. At dawn, he was again sentenced to die by the priests and Sanhedrin, and then led to Pilate, who wanted to release Jesus. But he had him led to Herod, where he was mocked and dressed in a bright robe. He was then led back to Pilate, where the people were offered a choice for release between Barabbas or Christ. They chose Barabbas. Pilate then handed Jesus over to his soldiers to be beaten. You know, when he was before Pilate, he didn't say much. It says in Isaiah that he was brought as a lamb before his slaughter. And that's one thing that was amazed Pilate. Because after all this beating, after all this torture, Jesus Christ never once offered anything in defense of himself. Pilate even said to him, "Don't you say anything? I've got the power of death in my hand." Jesus said, "You wouldn't have anything if it weren't given you from heaven." And then he asked him a question. Are you a king? Are you a king? Jesus said, it again, it's an affirmative answer. You said it. But my kingdom is not from this world. See? Those are the things that Jesus Christ answered. Never in defense. He just proclaimed who he was. So Jesus remained silent, so Pilate found no fault in him. So he offered him up, and they chose, crying out, crucify him. He was handed back over to Pilate's soldiers to be mocked, whipped, and tortured for many hours, which that time the word is pretty silent about. I want to share one more thing. We're going to go to John chapter 19. You know, Peter... you know, was told he would deny the Lord, and he, of course, couldn't see that. He couldn't see himself doing that. Well, he did. And there's a verse, and I want to read it in Luke. I'm just going to read it. It's in 22, Luke 22, verse 61. It says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I mean, can you imagine what Peter, you know, the Lord, after having been beaten like that, looked right in his eyes. But you know what? Jesus Christ never condemned Peter. Never condemned him. If anybody was an utter failure, it was Peter. Yeah. You know, next week we'll see, I think, when Jesus Christ was resurrected, he spent some one-on-one time with Peter. You know? And you remember Jesus Christ's prayer? When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Did that look possible here? No. No, he fell asleep in Jesus' time of greatest need. He denies him. Total failure. He scattered. He left Jesus Christ on his own. But did he strengthen his brethren? Yes, he did. Isn't that something? You know, and it's often like that, boy. You just... You know, it just seems like there's no turning here. There's no hope. There's no deliverance. But when it looks like that, when it looked like that here, what did this look like to these men? This was the utter defeat of their Messiah. It was over. They put everything into this man. And then to see him tortured and humiliated like that and killed? You know, you put yourself in their shoes later on when it comes to the resurrection, you kind of understand why they had a hard time with it. Some of them. Because this had been, you know, such a devastating thing, such a grief-stricken time for these men. So, you know, Isaiah talks about him beaten more than any man, so marred that he didn't look like a man anymore. And they crucify him. We're going to pick it up in John 19. There's another record in Luke. I keep thinking of other records. where Jesus Christ in this state, after having been beat more than any man, was on the cross. And one of those men that he had been crucified with mocked him, along with those who were standing around. You know, if you be the Christ, walk off that cross. But there was another one that he'd been crucified with who reproved that one, saying, "We're guilty. This man's done nothing." And this man asked Jesus, "Remember me." What this, he, you know, he was a criminal, I guess, but he must have been quite a man to see Jesus beaten like he was, hanging on a cross, dying this humiliating, horrible death. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said, "I'm telling you right now, you're going to be with me in paradise." Isn't that incredible? And he had the authority to do that. In John 19, we'll pick it up in verse 26. He did a couple other things here. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then said he to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished or completed, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.'" He had one more thing to do. "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." And what was finished was that all that God had given him to do. Jesus Christ handed himself over as the Lamb of God, as the sacrifice for all men. And he gave his life, or he died, believing that his Father would be faithful to raise him from the dead. But Jesus would have no input into that. He was dead for 3 days and three nights. No thoughts, no breath, no anything. Isn't that something? So you can imagine, he's dead. And why it would have felt so hopeless. But the truth was, the victory would bring incredible glory to the true God, you know, when this was all over. So, amen. All right.